Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 14. Listen for God's word. Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The word of God for the people of God. In the weekly email on Friday, I challenged you all to look at the scripture lesson for today and see if you could find something that isn't obvious, but is fundamental to who we understand God to be and who God calls us to be. Anyone find it? I'll take that as a no. Well, even if you didn't see the scripture passage or read it, you can probably guess what I'm talking about just by looking at the front page of our bulletin. Today is Trinity Sunday, the only Sunday of the Christian year dedicated to a truly puzzling Christian doctrine, the Trinity. The Trinity is a peculiar Christian notion that God is one in three and three in one. Today is the day, as one seminary professor joked, that one could walk into any church and hear heresy preached. And that's because there's no good or easy way to explain this doctrine. I mean, do we believe in one God or a triple God? How do you explain the Trinity, that God is one in three and three in one at the same time? Professor Alice McKenzie writes that there are a few different ways to answer that question. We can exhaustively explain the history and the nuances of the doctrine of the Trinity, going into details about person and substance and procession until listeners are blurry-eyed and ready to leave the room quickly. Or we could opt for the more overly simplistic approach and say, it's a mystery. Just remember the number three. That's all you need to know for the test. But neither of these options are very satisfying, she concludes, especially if the Trinity tells us something important about the nature of God and God's mission in the world. So if we try to understand this Trinity at least a little bit, the first big problem is that there's no one Bible verse or passage of Scripture that explains the Trinity. There is no place in the Bible that even uses the word Trinity. You have to look for it. You have to notice it. I mean, look at the front cover of the hymnals, the big blue hymnals that we use. And on it you will see the Presbyterian seal. And if you look closely, you'll see that one seal is made up of many images. But one you may not easily see is the triangle. It starts in the middle of the body of the fish at the top, goes down the right side to the outside of the flame, across the bottom to the left side of the other flame, and back up to the body of the fish. That equilateral triangle overlays the symbol. It's present without necessarily being obvious. Talking about the Trinity in today's scripture passage and throughout the Bible is like looking at those optical illusions where some see one thing and others see something different. Some see the old lady and others a young woman. Some see a candlestick, and others see two faces looking at each other. And I guess the latest example is more of an auditory illusion, where when you play a recording, some people hear Laurel, a few, and others hear Yanni, a few. Yeah. It's like those pictures that have all the jumbles of colors on them until you look long enough, cross your eyes, and an image arises from them. That is often the experience of the Trinity. We see and hear it as we look deeper into Scripture and into life. At one level, our reading today is part of Jesus' farewell discourse. He's preparing his disciples for the day when he will leave, and it will be soon. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus was about to leave the disciples, but he wanted to assure them that they wouldn't be orphaned or deserted or abandoned by him. Jesus might not be physically present, but he would be with them. So like anyone trying to figure out what Jesus meant, Judas, not Iscariot, which by the way is a strange way to know yourself, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine having to go say all the time, I'm Judas? No, not Iscariot, the other Judas. Can you imagine having to go through life after the resurrection saying that over and over again? Well, anyway, Judas asked, how are you going to be gone and with us at the same time? How are you going to reveal yourself to us after this? I will be with you, Jesus said. Those who love me will keep my commandments, and through that love they will see me. They will know that I love them and that the Father loves them, and we will come and make our home in them. But I also know that this may not make sense to you right now. It's a lot to take in and understand. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will give you energy and strength to join God's work in the world. The Spirit will comfort you through times of struggle and loss. And through upset and heartache. The Spirit will advocate for you before God and teach you and help you understand what I have said as you grow and serve God's mission in the world. Now, there's much we could talk about in what Jesus said to his disciples before he departed. But on Trinity Sunday, we're invited to see something deeper within Jesus' words. A next level where we make connections in this and other passages that even Jesus didn't quite make. Jesus spoke of himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in this passage today. He used the language of the Trinity without calling it that. His words invite us to think deeply about the nature of God and the mission of God's work in the world. And we get a glimpse of who God fully is and how God will relate to us in different ways, like he says to his disciples, and how we will relate in the world. So what does the Trinity tell us about the nature of God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in three, three in one. To answer that, I'd like to teach you a Greek word that helps explain the nature of God as Trinity. The word is perichoresis. Perichoresis. Let's say it together. Perichoresis. There's an extra piece of cake at coffee hour if you can spell it. Feel free also to try and use it in a sentence because it's not easy. Perichoresis is the Greek word for dance. Peri means around and choresis means dance. Author Eugene Peterson describes the word this way. Imagine a folk dance with three partners in each set. The music starts up and the partners holding hands begin moving in a circle. On the signal from the caller, they release hands, change partners, weave in and out, swinging first one way, then another. The tempo increases. The partners move swiftly with and between and among one another, swinging and twirling, embracing and releasing, holding on and letting go. There's no confusion. Every movement is cleanly coordinated in precise rhythms. Each person maintains his own identity. To the onlooker, the movements are so swift, it's impossible at times to distinguish one person from another. The steps are so intricate that it's difficult to anticipate the actual configurations as they appear. This metaphor for the Trinity, he says, can be observed by anyone in an American neighborhood barnyard dance. Peterson's description reminds me of the square dances I learned to do in school. Having a partner, learning how to move in sync, sharing space. It turns out we weren't just learning how to dance. We were learning about the inner life of God. Perichoresis tells us that God is dancing all the time. The three parts of the Trinity are dancing in sync with one another. They're being a community where each is important, and together they dance in and through this life. In the 8th century, Desert Father John of Damascus called it the circle dance, an eternal movement, never still, shifting and swaying, emptying and receiving, delivering and accepting, an endless frolic, he said, of love and gift, a community of one yet three. So what does this mean for us, for our faith and our lives and our ministry? What does it mean for us to say that we believe in three persons and one God, and that we believe in one God, not three? I mean, how does the dance of the Trinity, its eternal movements, its frolic of love and grace, its community of one yet three, shape our faith and our lives and the way we live? To answer that, you might want to look at the front cover of our bulletin today. Do you see the shapes? A triangle, a circle, all interconnected. It's a Celtic triangle, which tries to approximate the kind of dance that the Trinity is. The three persons of God always connected, always moving and in and around each other, in constant motion, so that the triangle starts to look more like an eternal circle. The Trinity shows us the dance of God so that we can better understand who God is and what God is doing in our lives and world. God is always at work. God is always in motion. God is always dancing. And it means that we get to be God's dancing partners. You see, there are no spectators in the dance of the Trinity. God is always reaching out a hand to pull us into the actions of the Trinity. If God is creating, then God pulls us into the dance to be creative as well. If God is saving this world with love and grace, then God makes us partners in sharing that love and grace in the world. If God is helping, sustaining, guiding us through this life, then God gives us the words, the life, the testimony to tell how the Spirit is living and moving and active in our lives, in our ministry, in the people we meet, in this world God loves. So how is God inviting you into a deeper understanding of who God is and how to dance with God? Because God is pulling you into the dance. God wants you and me to create something in this church, in this world, that brings new life. We will take missteps, we'll make missteps, and we'll step on toes along the way. But God is there to forgive us and bring us back into the rhythm and the community of love and grace. And as we join the dance more and more, God is inspiring you and me to participate in the work in the world. So maybe we should ask, where do we see the Trinity active and dancing around us right now? Now, before I say something too heretical today, let me just share this from Roman Catholic priest Richard Rohr. He writes, God is not only stranger than we think, but stranger than the logical mind can think. Perhaps much of the weakness of the first 2,000 years of reflection on the Trinity is that we've tried to do it with a logical mind instead of with prayer. The belief in God as a Trinity is saying God is more an active verb than a stable noun. You know the Trinity in the flow of life itself. And that, friends, is probably the best way to understand a life shaped by the Trinity. you and I know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, in the flow of life itself. God is actively working in and around us. And the more we seek to understand that, the more we will see the God of the community of God at home in us. And the activity of God we will see dancing to the rhythms of love and new life. Amen.